choir. Thank you for that stirring piece. Well, the end of closing words from Psalm 19 are these. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's my prayer as I preach, and may that be our prayer for all of us every day. The words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in the sight of God. Following my mother's death last week, there's been such a beautiful outpouring of love and care for my family and for me. Tender words, reflective words, people sharing memories and stories and cards and phone calls. We have been blessed by so many, many people, including so many of you, and I am so very grateful. We've been carried. The day after my mom died, a friend sent a note on Facebook. Words that were sent to him after his mother died a few years ago. And the words he sent were these: the death of your mother is like the insulation going out of the north wall of your house. The death of your mother is like the insulation going out of the north wall of your house. I kind of get that. And that image has really lingered with me. Like the insulation going out of the north wall of the house. As one of her children, by my mom, that insulation was there from my first breath to her last breath. And part of it is the fact that she was such a prayer. Praying for my siblings and for me and for Sid and for our kids and for our grandkids and for so many other people, our extended family and so many friends. Prayer and deep love were constant with my mom. I wasn't always conscious of it, but it was there. She was there. Prayer and love. So that image of removed insulation lingers. A north wall of protection and comfort through her prayer and love. And all of that, of course, is very personal, and that's not why we're here today. There are griefs and losses that are so much larger and harder to bear than this one. And I'm saying all this being very well aware that I have loving and caring people all around me. Family, friends, this church, the broader church, such a network of people. I know that I am very well insulated in this way, to use that image. But with that image of insulation in mind, that sort of north wall of protection, I've been thinking a lot about those many, many other people who have no insulation, no north wall of protection. Plenty of people who live with an absence of love and care and advocacy and a safety net, and who are so very, very vulnerable to all the hazards and injustices of life. And here's where the people of God have a role. Here's where the church, where we, have an assignment. As people who believe that God is active in this world, which I trust we all believe, and that from the beginning, that part of God's activity in this world has been to call people to follow Him. To call people into a whole new way of thinking and living and being and acting. As people who turn to God's Word, we believe that God's Word is our defining Word. It tells us who we are. We believe that we receive God's Word as our directing Word. It tells us how to live. And we believe that Jesus is God's Word incarnate. Jesus is God with skin on Him. The one life to follow above all other lives, no matter who it is. One life to follow. And we are people who literally take into our lives God's Word. Not only for quiet personal reflection, as important as that is, but also for active outward involvement in life in this world. We are people who not only believe God's Word, We're called to live God's Word. We are people who not only talk about God's Word, but we also embody God's Word. And that is our assignment. That's our calling, to live, to embody the Word of God. And therefore, a lifelong task we have as people of the Word is to continually work with God's Word. And I really mean to work with it. Because so much of what we find in Scripture pushes us hard. And if at some point we find ourselves somehow thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty well with this. I think I've got this. I'm living really close to God's Word. All we need to do is to keep on reading. Or to keep on listening. And to find out that we've got a long way to go. We've got a lot to grow into. The reading we heard earlier from Matthew 22 at the very beginning of worship was one of those where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's one thing to hear this, to read this, and maybe to memorize this, but it's a whole other thing to have this grip our hearts and to have it flow outward toward others, especially toward those others who we may not even want to be around, much less love. So there's never a completion point with this one, is there? We never really reach it, this side of heaven. Or the reading from Micah 6:8, which Rachel read earlier, and that we have calligraphed on the south wall of the church, right near the church office entrance. God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. At what point do ever any one of us live this completely? Because there are injustices that we don't protest, aren't there? And there are mercies that we withhold from people, and there are postures of humility that we refuse to take, aren't there? Micah 6 and Matthew 22 have lifelong learning curves, as does the whole rest of Scripture. And this is why the words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 are so fitting. He wrote, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. Among so many, many passages in the Bible that push hard is Isaiah 58, which I'll read in a moment. It's a bracing text. And it's beautiful. There's a section midway through what we'll hear that has such rich and comforting images about God guiding us always and about satisfying our needs in a sun-scorched land and making us to be like a well-watered garden. I have loved those couple verses most of my adult life. I assume some of you maybe have as well. But that rich imagery, it comes in the midst of pushing, challenging words. Words that urge us to press forward, to strain toward what is ahead, like what the Apostle Paul wrote. And what is it that's up ahead? What is that goal that we strain for? It's to be active advocates for justice in this text. Active advocates for justice. Not just for ourselves and not just for the people we know and love, but for others. The poor, the wandering, the naked, the hungry, the oppressed, for all people who are vulnerable and at risk, for all people who are living without that sort of insulation, that north wall of protection. There's some questions that God asks in this passage. And there's some if-thens that are involved here. So listen closely, and it'll be helpful to have your Bibles open, whether a paper Bible or on a screen. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God. Wow. There's a lot in this. So I know what it's like to be treated wrongly and to be intentionally hurt by people. But I don't know what it is firsthand to be continually oppressed by injustice, to have things steadily tipped against me. I know about pangs of hunger, but I don't know what it's like to be chronically hungry or homeless. I know the feeling of being in risky situations, but I don't know the fear that some people have, like young African-American men, for instance, when they're out on the street, or the fear that their parents have watching them go out. I don't know these things firsthand, but I know people who do. I know some of the tangles of property ownership, but I don't know firsthand the sorrow of indigenous peoples when they see bulldozers create parking lots on land that was once sacred to their people. I don't know what that's like firsthand, but I have friends who do. I know what it's like to be hurt by people, but I don't know what it is to be abused in my own home by people who I thought were safe and who loved me, and then being threatened to keep it secret. I don't know about that firsthand, but some of you do. I know what it's like not to get a job for which I was well qualified. But I don't know what it's like not to get a job because of my skin color or my gender or my nation of origin or something else like that. But I know some of you know that. I know what it's like to be discouraged and despairing at times. But I don't know what it's like to be so discouraged and despairing that I wanted to take my own life. But some of you have known that. There are so many, many things I don't know firsthand. But I know that many, many people live right there in those things and do know those things firsthand. I remember a conversation that I had years ago with one of our denomination's African-American leaders. I was in a workshop she was leading about racism and life in the streets and the role of the church. And she talked about her two sons and how often they got in trouble with the police because of their hoodies and skateboards and how ever-present gangs were and how afraid she was every time they walked out the door. Would this be the last time I see them? Was that my last goodbye? Oh, God, protect my boys. And wanting to identify with her parent-to-parent during one of the breaks, I told her that when my boys were young and were going everywhere on skateboards and often where they shouldn't go on skateboards and wearing hoodies, how often they got yelled at by the police or hassled by the police and yelled at by neighbors, hoodies, baggy pants, and skateboards equaled trouble. It's like every parent knew that. But in a very gentle way, she said, "But Tim, your boys are white. Your boys probably just got verbal warnings. Your boys could probably just skateboard right home. But my boys are black. And I was afraid they'd get shot. So were they. I was afraid that they'd get swept up in a gang or caught in a gang bust. I didn't know if they'd come home alive. It was an ever-present fear." And then she said, "Tim, I know you mean well, and I'm glad that we're friends. But you've got to know that our boys grew up and live in very different worlds. So do you and I." I'm so grateful for that wake-up call. And I felt humiliated. Not by her. That wasn't her intention. But by my own lack of awareness. And that was one of those turning points, one of the turning points for me, one of many, where I had to admit to myself that I was much more unaware of other people's life experience than I thought I was. And it put me on a path of trying to do more listening than assuming. To do more learning than defending. And to spend time simply hearing people's perspectives and fears and frustrations and angers. Listening and learning. That's the path I'm trying to stay on. And I've got such a long way to go. I'm raising all this because of Isaiah 58's sharp-edged call from God to His people to step into the fray. To step in on behalf of others. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Look at verse 5. God is basically indicting His people. "Do you really think that this sacrificial fast you've just had, this act of worship, that this is all that I'm asking of you? To bow your heads, to repent with sackcloth and ashes, to mourn your sins and the sorry state of the world, and then that's it? Oh, people, I'm calling you into so much more than this. I'm calling you to take on injustice, to take on oppression. I'm calling you to break every yoke, those things that bind and crush hopes and crush lives, to provide food and shelter and clothing and hope. To turn toward people with needs, not away." It's like God is saying, "I'm calling you to be the installation, people. To be that north wall of protection for people you don't even know, for people you've maybe looked past, for people whose pain and suffering you might not know firsthand, but they do, and it's real, and they need your voice, your actions. So step in. And then God goes on. But know this, verses 9 through 11. This is my own paraphrase. Or no, this is right from the text. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. In order to keep moving on this track, I'll just touch on a couple things briefly, which are not in any way comprehensive. They're just beginning points. First of all, we need to have a real sense of what others are facing beyond our own circles. And that comes by way of humility. By acknowledging that no, we don't have it all figured out. And that no, we don't know firsthand what other people are facing. And that yes, we come with our own biases that can skew our perceptions and our understandings. It means having humility simply to listen and to receive. And in doing so, to begin to feel the weight of those who are crushed and who are frustrated and who are angry. It means asking God to plant within us the truth of Micah 6:8. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, along with Jesus' words about loving our neighbors as ourselves. It begins with the humility of listening and just receiving. And it continues, secondly, by way of relationship. And we know this. Wow, we know this. When we come to know someone, and not just their name, but when we know their voice, their eyes, their tears, having their stories spoken into our ears, when we know someone and care for them and care for what it is that they are going through, injustice, poverty, domestic violence, abuse of whatever kind, when we know someone and our hearts are moved, things change. They do. And we know that. That's what happens so often at the Cross of Hope. We can hear stories in the news about people who have no safety net, who are sleeping in cars, who are homeless, who have no food in their bellies, and only worn-out clothes to wrap themselves in. And hearing in the news, we may feel sadness. We may feel compassion. But when we sit next to them, like in this sanctuary on a Class of Hope Sunday, and we know their name and we hear their voice and we hear their stories and we see their tears, and when we know that the bag of clothes they receive, that it may well be spread out like blankets in their car tonight because they've got nowhere else to go. When we develop a relationship like that, even just a beginning point, things change. And God uses that. God uses us like light in the darkness, like water onto a dry garden. Humble listening and relationships are doorways. They are entry points for moving further in the way that God desires us to use this gift of life we have. Acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, loving our neighbors as ourselves. This, combined with being in relationship with people who know firsthand injustice and oppression, this is where we begin and where we continue. And where does all this lead? What does it open up? Well, hopefully, by God's grace, it leads to some alleviation of people's misery and pain. And by God's grace, it can lead to a fuller picture of what is right and just and true, to the flourishing of life, which is that Hebrew word shalom, the flourishing of life for all people. It leads in this direction. But it also leads to this, to the joy of being in harmony with God's desires for us. The joy of living within God's will, not outside of God's will. The joy of knowing that our lives are not endlessly circling just around ourselves and our own small interests, but that we are called into this larger sphere by God, by this one who fills us up and spends us down, this one who is at work in us, this one who loves us and calls us forward into joy in this very complex world. And so Isaiah 58 closes with a focus on joy and Sabbath, and God's desire for us to live lives that honor God first and foremost above all, but also honor other people. And it includes setting aside a Sabbath day, a day of worship and getting reoriented and getting filled up and fed. Our lives anchored primarily in God's Word and God's presence, which I said earlier is the directing, defining word that we take deeply into ourselves to put into action. Well, Sabbath keeping, that's a whole other sermon series, not for today. So I'll close with this by reading verses 13 and 14 from Isaiah 58. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please in my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph from the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Oh God, there is so much for us to grow into day by day. And it can be so tempting to circle the wagons and just to stay close where we know where we are and what our needs are. It's a whole different thing to be stretched to move out. So we pray that you would use us according to your will, that we would be inspired by you to take a step forward, to begin a new relationship, to rethink how we've seen things, and to lay it all before you in prayer. Lord, may we be these people that we hear about in Isaiah 58, faithful to you and filled with joy. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.